There we go.
My necklace, huh?
Your necklace.
All right. Very good.
Okay.
All right. Well, good evening, guys. How's it going? So I met Dave, I think it was a year ago, October, right? In Georgia. We were at the Callaway Gardens retreat, and Dave gave his testimony there. And afterwards, he had asked me if I would be willing to come and join you guys at this retreat now. And in my mind, I thought that should be fine because I'm going to be speaking at Callaway again this year. And whatever I speak there, I'm just going to repeat it and come on and just do the same thing. And I've never given the same talk twice. I'm not really a professional speaker, but I do get pulled into this every now and then. And so that was my plan. And Saturday, God made it real clear to me that that's not what we're going to talk about. So it was an interesting weekend for me as we kind of recrafted some things. But I believe in fresh bread. That I think that sometimes you can tell when a speaker's just giving you something that's been baked once or twice before. And so things we'll be sharing this weekend are just kind of stuff that where God's been taking me in the Word, and I'll just, you know, unpack that with you or whatever. So tonight, what Dave asked me to do was to stay pretty light and just tell a little bit about my story and who I am and some lessons learned along the way. And we've just lost our first listener, so when we're down to four, I'm going to stop talking. So that's what we'll do, and I'll try to keep track of time, and if I'm losing track of it, just give me a timeout or something, and we'll talk from there. There's one thing I want to do at the end that'll be kind of a little fun thing to do together to prepare us for where we're going tomorrow morning. So let me just say this to start with. For a big part of my life, I didn't know guys like you existed. I grew up, God was gracious to me. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior in 1973. I was a senior in high school. And you know, my heart was to follow him, and I got in his word. And for a long time, I was looking for someone older that would mentor me. And, you know, I'm going to tell you this, it's hard to find. It's, you know, guys, there aren't that many guys that are willing to invest the way you guys invest into others. And so I applaud you for that. One of the reasons I said yes to this is because I just wanted to come. I've heard a lot about Houston and the group that meets here through Gail Jackson, who's my mentor. And so I was looking forward to this weekend just to see and hear and touch and smell a little bit of what all you guys do. And maybe a little bit of that I can take back to Atlanta and apply to some of the things that we're doing there. So, you know, number one, first and foremost, I really applaud you for what you do. I got a point in my life where 20 years ago, 18 years ago, I was mad at the church. I didn't think Christian men were worth the time of day. I thought they were out of touch. I thought most speakers and pastors were out of touch. And so, yes, I went to church with my wife and kids and pretty much had my hands folded across my chest. You know, sometimes I would take notes. It would be like this: why are you talking about this? What does this have to do with anything that's going on in my life right now? I was angry. I was just, you know, something happened along the way. Instead of having my eyes on God, I took my eyes on people, and people disappoint. And so I didn't know I was angry, but I was. And then one Sunday, my wife convinced me to go to this Sunday school class. And the Holy Spirit was behind that, certainly. And the speaker was Gail Jackson. And I listened to him speak, and I thought, wow, this guy knows God in a way that I want to know God. He swims in some deep waters. And I was headed there once, but I got away from it. So afterwards, I went up to him, and I said, hey, Gail, could I meet with you for breakfast? And so he said, Tuesday morning, IHOP, 6:30, I'll see you there. And so I'll tell you about that in a minute, but let me just tell you a little bit about my personal self first, just, you know, so we connect a little bit maybe that way. I've been married 41 years. My wife's name is Sandy. I met her in kindergarten. We grew up Lutheran. We were in a Lutheran Sunday school class, and it took 12 years for her to go on a date with me. Our senior year in high school, we started dating. And after 2 years of college and playing some ball, I the only thing I knew I really wanted to do was marry my wife, so we did. My parents said I was crazy, and I didn't have a job, and I said, I'll find a job. I don't think I'll find another woman like Sandy. So we got married, and not really for sure what direction we were going to go or what we were going to do. But 41 years later, it's been quite a journey, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. We have two children. My son Ryan works in the business with us, and my daughter lives in Seattle. We have three grandchildren, two sons, they're 13 and 10, and a little grand girl that's three. And I'll tell you this, probably if someone asks me what I do, first and foremost today, I'm a professional grandfather. and my wife would say the same thing. They call her Mimi. And we were talking about it on the porch earlier, and Dave and I were talking on the ride over here. I actually had a conversation with my son last week. And I said, hey, Ryan, I don't know how exactly to say this to you, except that I don't know if I should apologize to you or just tell you what I have to say, but I have never loved any human beings on this planet like I love my grandkids. And I don't know why that is, except there's no expectation. There's just love, and there's just mentoring, and it's such a blessing. I mean, you know, God says that in his word, that's, you know, part of our blessing with our gray hairs, that, you know, we have generation that we can speak into. So anyway, they truly are quite a blessing. So the business that I'm in is floor covering. I worked for Mohawk for 14 years. I was their VP of sales, and literally God woke me up in the middle of the night. What had happened, I went through 6 months where God had to just break me down. And Dave, you were talking about that on the porch earlier when we were talking with Adam, and God can be ruthless. There's no question about it. And I was a guy that needed to be broken down. I was able to enjoy a really good career at Mohawk, and we were buying companies from moved to Atlanta in 91, and from 91 to 96, Mohawk was a $300 million company. We went to a $2.8 billion company through acquisitions and growth, and I was able to kind of be in charge of sales forces. And in the end, our CEO sold us out. And for the first time, I had the wrong uniform on. And so like all the other VPs that I showed the door to, I was showing the door. And they gave me a nice package. And so I had some time to think things through. But it was a time when I would say that I didn't know the listening side of prayer. And so I immediately took the first opportunity that made sense to me, and I ran toward it, went through several stop signs, and then finally God made it real clear it was a stop sign and I needed to just rescind and do this. So I told my wife at that time in my life, I was going to do nothing until I could hear God's voice. I mean, not vocally, but we know his voice. And so until I knew that he was moving me, I wasn't going to do anything. And so what happened during those next 6 months was what needed to happen. And I would take my daughter, who was in high school at the time, and I would look at people driving in the car, and I'd say, man, I wonder what that guy does for a living. Does he look happy? No, most people don't. They look absolutely miserable in the morning, right? And so I would, you know, and I started praying that what, you know, in the end, probably 3 or 4 months into it, I realized if I didn't have my tongue, I would have nothing. What skills do I have? I mean, I built a sales force. And you know, I happened to be the right guy in the right place at the right time, and a president liked me, so he brought me along. And I just felt like, what value do I even have? But it was what God had to do to me, is just break me down, because I had pride. There's no question about it. I was riding that thing, and I probably thought part of it was me. And I was working for, I mean, I'd made a decision earlier on that I was going to take care of my family, and I was going to build a strong career, and that was it. Building into Christians wasn't worth it, and so I'm going to be a light for Jesus in the flooring industry. That was a decision I made, and I bought into lifestyle advantages. But here's what happens. When you separate yourself from fellowship, when you separate yourself from getting away like times like this, the world starts chewing at you. And I went from, I would say I was probably if the scale is minus 10 to plus 10, I was probably somewhere a little north of 5 on the plus side. I went to somewhere south of minus 5. And it didn't happen overnight, because if it did, I would go, whoa, I can't do that, because that's too far of a fall. But instead, I just started falling slowly and compromising. I remember the first time I compromised, it was in San Diego. I was going after a huge dealer there for Mohawk Industries, and I won them over from competition to us. We got done, eating dinner, and the guy says, "Hey, you want to go to a strip bar?" I said, "Okay." Build a relationship. Compromise. I came home from that trip, and my wife said, "Something different about you." "Yeah, I guess." You know, it's funny how our wives can know that. I said, "Well, it just was a stressful trip or whatever." And then, you know, from there I started drinking, which I promised myself I would never do. My dad, I watched him drink too much, and so but the alcohol works. You have a crown at the end of the day, it takes the edge off. But it lasts for about 20 minutes, you better have another one. Right? And so then my wife said to me, "I noticed you're drinking a whole lot more than you ever did before. Why is that?" And so I just went into a little bit of a, I went into a slide that was slow, and it was just gradual, and it kept going and going and going south. And then I met Gail Jackson. So we're at IHOP, and first thing he said to me was, "Ron Dunn, why do you want to meet with me?" And I said, "Gail, I heard you speak, and I know you swim in some deep waters. I was there once. I want to get back there. I need to get back in God's Word." And so he put his finger and he pointed at me and he said, "I'll tell you what, as long as I smell God's Word on your breath, I'll meet with you as long as you want. But the day that stops, it's over." And so those words by Gail were perfect for me because I had something on my breath that wasn't God's Word. And we started a relationship that was absolutely incredible. He invited me to R12 too, which is... there were 10 guys meeting once a month, and Christian businessmen. And for the first time in my life, I was in a conference room, and there's successful business guys putting out their business challenges, what they were up against as leaders, what their company was up against, and what they were putting them on the table for is to discuss together what's God's perspective on this from His Word. What can we learn from God's character that would tell us the direction that we should go? I remember sitting there when I felt like I had to go like this with my, like close my mouth, because I'd never been around men like this. I'd never been around guys that would look for God's direction and mine out His Word to figure out what's the mind of our God? What's the mind of our Father that He would speak into every aspect of our life? And I just wanted to shut up and attend and listen. And so, on the way over here, Dave said, gave me one instruction for speaking. He said, "There's a story that I want you to tell that you told once before." And so the story has to do with going from darkness into light, right? And that's part of his testimony. But at our conventions, we do a national convention for all of our stores. So we have 400 and some franchise stores now. And so it's fun doing conventions. Everybody gets together. It's a networking thing. And the hotels, you know, part of what we negotiate is free suites. And so we give those suites out to our suppliers, the presidents of the companies, and so on. And so at this one convention, we gave a president of one of our carpet mills a corner suite. His name's Paul Engel. And so Paul wakes up in the middle of the night. He has to go to the bathroom. Well, he always leaves the bathroom light on with the door closed so that he can see where the bottom of the door is and make his way to the bathroom. Well, because he was in the corner suite, normally you would turn left to go to the bathroom and straight to go outside the room, right? Well, he turned left to go out, and he had his eyes closed, and he kind of pulled the door open, and he stepped in, and the door closed behind him. And he opened his eyes and he realized he was in the hallway. And the problem was he sleeps in the raw. So he's standing in the hallway butt naked, and he doesn't know what to do. And it's like 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. So he goes down to the elevator, and he empties the trash can, and he takes the bag out, and he makes a diaper for himself. And he goes down to the lobby, and he went up to the desk, and of course they look at him. He's told them what happened, and they said, "Okay, we'll send security up for you." And the lady told him it happens a lot. So I that can never happen. But anyway, that was the story of darkness into light. But so. Nah, it happened to you, right? So So one, a couple of things that Gail did for me, and I'd say the three biggest favors that Gail did for me is one thing is he tore up the script. He had a script for mentoring guys, and it was, you know, memorizing scripture and going through. And after we were together a couple of times, he just tore it up and said, let's do life together. And that's kind of what I'm understanding of what you guys are doing together as well. So let's just do life together. And so we would meet, and I couldn't wait to meet with him. In fact, I would try to beat him to the restaurant. And I realized that it doesn't matter how early I got, he was still there. So finally I said, Gail, I'm trying to beat you here. What time do you get here? And every time I walked in, he had like a Ben Franklin or some kind of book, and he was always writing in it. I pull in the parking lot, I look, and there I could see him in the window. He's writing. And so he said, well, you notice that every time you come here, I'm writing, right? I said, yeah. He said, what do you think I'm writing? I said, I have no idea. He said, I'm writing out my prayers for you. And so I'm journaling my prayers for you. And each time I come here, I get here quite a bit early, and I'm reviewing where we've been and where we're going and where my prayers have been. And so that's what I'm doing. So he said, I don't know how early you have to get here, but don't, because you're interrupting my time. And so one thing he did is he tore up the script. Another thing he did is the focus was God's word. It was clear. I mean, he taught me to fall in love with God's word again. And, you know, it's, I remember when I wasn't in it, and life just doesn't make sense. And God's word is alive, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does pierce us from bone to marrow, and it helps us to discern and judge the real thoughts and intentions of our heart. And, you know, one thing he did do is he put me onto a chronological Bible, and I started reading it, and it was fun for me. I was reading Genesis and reminding myself of these stories. It's like, wow, our God is so, look how he moves. And you go through Exodus, and you get to Leviticus. And I started looking at my watch, and I remember I was in my study, and I started looking, how many more pages do I have to read today? And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit hit me right then and said, knock it off. Quit playing this game, and quit getting into this routine. And for whatever reason, IMAX moments came to my mind. And so part of the most fun I have today and what helped me fall back in love with God's word is mining out IMAX moments. The Bible I have in my office has square after square of IMAX moments. We're going to unpack one of them tomorrow morning. And it's so what's an IMAX moment? I think that as Jesus prepares my mansion, mine's going to have an IMAX theater. And because that's how I love seeing God's hand. What I try to do is I stop in the Bible. When I see an IMAX moment, I would stop and just unpack it for as long as that took. If I was on that passage for a week, it doesn't matter. And so what I want to do is if I lived right there, if I was living during that time, what was I experiencing? What would I be experiencing? What would I be tasting, smelling, seeing? What was going on? What was going on from God's perspective during that time? How was his hand moving in that time of history? And why was that taking place? It brought the Bible back to life to me. It helped me fall back in love with God's word. No question about it. So, I'm not even sure why I share that, except that there's so many different ways to study the Bible, right? But the question is, are we there? And are we passionate about it? Are we in love with it? And are we encouraging each other in that? And are we sharing things in that? And just helping each other say, yeah, shutting off the news is a good idea because there's so much more life in what I can get here. The third thing that Gail did for me is he shared relationships. That is so important. That's another reason why I wanted to come here, because I wanted to see a bunch of more other guys who were in relationships. He started introducing me to guys that have had such a huge impact in my life. You guys know Ken Boa. Ken's one of the most brilliant minds, and his IQ is somewhere way north of mine anyway. But when I got to know Ken was kind of intrigued with our business. He was trying to figure out what exactly is it that you... So I said, just come to our office. And so I told our staff a genius was coming, and you could ask him almost any question you'd want, and he'd likely be able to answer on the spot anything you want to talk about. And so when Ken came, I was surprised because we weren't the ones asking the question. He was. And he asked me two questions that really impacted me in that time of my life. He said, he came to my office, sat down. He said, "Hey, Ron, let me ask you a question. Do you have a mission statement in your business?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What is it?" So I told him. He said, "Yeah, that makes sense." He said, "Why do you have that?" I said, "Well, when we're making decisions about business, it helps us to calibrate. Does this match our mission statement? If we're being offered to expand or go in another direction, is this central to our mission statement? Are we getting off a sidetrack?" And so it helps us, just to, all of our employees even, to focus. This is what we do. This is why we do it. He says, "Yeah, that makes total sense." He says, "Do you have a personal mission statement?" I said, "No." He said, "I've not asked a businessman yet who answers yes to that." Why is that? You guys are sharp in business. You understand the importance. You wouldn't have a business without writing a mission statement, because it's so critical for direction and checkpoints and calibration. Why wouldn't you do that for your own life? And so I said, I don't know, but I'm on it. And he said, "Do you have a board of directors?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "And what function do they serve?" I said, "Well, we choose our board of directors. I pick guys that I know what our one-year plan is, our three-year plan, our five-year plan. So I pick guys that have experience in that area, that can speak to that area, that can kind of help us in that direction. Some of them are forever board of directors, I hope. Some of them come in and out for based on the direction that we're going." He went, "Yeah, that's great." He goes, "Do you have a personal board of directors?" I said, "No." Men need men. That was his whole point. Pick some guys in your life who you can hold you accountable, that basically they will be your board of directors. He said, "I promise you this, if you ask somebody, very few people will say no. If you tell them why they're on it, why you're at what you're asking them to do. My personal board of directors has never been together in one room, but we've been on a conference call many times. If ever I'm facing a major decision, I get a conference call with my personal board of directors. And it's just guys that can speak wisdom into my life and hold me accountable." So on the mission statement, his direction was, every bullet in your mission statement needs to have a Bible verse behind it. So I came, I worked on it for a month. And I came back with a Superman sign with a 4. Because all of my mission statements have an S connected to it. I went so crazy I had a necklace made out of it, diamond studded, because it rocked me so much. It was at a transitional time when I was going from where I slipped to -5 and below that to now getting back on track. I wanted to wear something that reminded me every morning when I looked in the mirror, this is what you are now about. Just change your direction. And the first time I put it on, my wife laughed so hard I've never worn it since. But I have it in the drawer. So my mission statement is to be a student of the Word, Joshua 1, verse 8. "Do not let this book of the law pass from your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous. Then you'll be successful." You be careful to do everything that's in it. So mission statement number one is be a student of the Word. Mission statement number two for me, the double part of it comes from Paul's own mission statement for himself in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "So let them consider me a steward of the mysteries of God and a servant of Christ." So, yes, I want to be a steward of God's mysteries. And that means God's word takes priority. That means getting around other wise men and sharing and talking about things that matter. That becomes priority. And being a servant of Christ, being available, picking yes long before you pick no. I said no to Dave initially, and I called him back, a week or two later, and I said, "Dave, I said no to you, and the Holy Spirit won't leave me alone. I think I was supposed to say yes." So he said, "Well, we haven't got anybody. I think you were supposed to be it all along, so just come on." And it's important for us to have a servant's attitude and to give back in ways that God's blessed us. And my fourth S is to be a great husband for my wife, Sandy. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Love as Christ loved the church." I had to learn a big lesson there. Gail got involved, and I tell you, this was a moment when I thought Gail was going to dump me on my head. Sandy and I, we got into an argument I had broken down her trust, and because I was lying to her about drinking. That's how bad it got with me. And so we got into a fight, and she said, "I'm calling Gail." I said, "Great. Go ahead and wreck the best relationship I finally have going in my life. Just you go ahead and call." I was convinced that Gail would be like my dad was in his earlier years. Today, my dad and I thankfully have a fabulous relationship. But I thought for sure Gail was going to be, "That's it. I'm cutting you off." And he came in and he sat down. He came in with Connie, who came into our den. And he said, "Look, I'm not a counselor or the son of a counselor, but I can show you this." And he just did that simple triangle. And he said, "If you guys are going to make it in your marriage, you've got to have the right, you have to have the right people in the right spots on the triangle. The only person on the top has got to be God. And the number one priority for both of you is God's on the throne. You're going to answer to him. And as you both get closer to him, you will get closer to each other. If you flip that in any other way, Sandy, you put Ron on the throne, Ron, you put Sandy on the throne, it is not going to work. It's going to be chaotic. You're going to have exactly what you have, which is why you call me over here." And so after he left, I said to my wife, I said, "You know, Sandy, I've known you since kindergarten. And quite frankly, I try to please you too much. And I think the only way I can make this work is exactly what he said. I've got to put God on the throne every part of my life." And quite frankly, it was scary. It really was. I mean, there was somewhat of a comfort of having my wife there, of pleasing her, of making, you know, it's like, and it wasn't even fair to her that I was looking for something from her that only God could provide. But guys, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I got such strength inside of me when I made that decision that God was first. And if Sandy disagreed with something, she's just going to have to live with it, and I can release that to God and serve him and understand his word, his principles, and build my life on that. I told Sandy I had to kill her. And symbolically, I did. On that level. Kill her to the point where she can't be on the throne anymore. And we took a gamble, and our marriage today is fantastic because of that. And everything I would tell her, I mean, in those days, it seems so foreign to me now, but I would say, "Why can't you? You're required to respect me. You're not. I go to work and everybody respects me. I come home, I don't get respect." I mean, it's ridiculous conversations, right? The only way she can respect me is if I'm putting God on the throne, and she sees that, and it just started slowly changing the whole dynamic of our marriage. Just changed absolutely everything. So another person that Gail, of course, introduced me to was Walt. And The Diary of a Desperate Man was huge in my life. I think I heard somebody talking about it on the porch when I came over from the dinner over there. I remember being on an airplane, and I was just getting back into God's Word. And The Diary of the Desperate Man was really good. IMAX Moments was big for me, and so was The Diary. I would take that thing, and any topic that Walt would hit on, I would stop and go and say, "I need to go deeper on that," and then do my own study. And thankfully, I had access to him where I could call him, I could speak to Gail. One thing Walt said that really struck me hard was, "You have to develop your theology. I don't care what Gail's theology is. I don't care what my theology is. I don't care what your pastor's theology is. What is yours?" And so it set me on a mission to read God's Word to that level where I can say what I believe and why I believe it. Because that's where I was learning God's Word. And am I always open and teachable? Absolutely. But developing my own theology became big. I was on an airplane, and I read The Diary of a Desperate Man. I closed the book, and then I put my head back and just was thinking about what I read. And you know how it is when you know someone's looking at you? So I open up my eyes, and I look, and the guy next to me is just staring at me, and I looked at him. He said, "What's with the title of that book?" We're on an airplane. It's a Diary of the Desperate Man, right? And so, and so I said, "You know, I'm not sure." So I told him what it was. Well, after I got back home, I called up Walt and I said, "Hey, Walt," I told him what happened, and I said, "Can you tell me why you picked that title?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'll come to you in a minute, Ron, but," he said, "I want you to picture this. There's a surgeon. He's gone to school. He went to college. He went to graduate school. He went to doctorate school. He's been in school for 9-10 years. And now he's a Christian brother. And now he's doing his very first surgery. He's getting ready to step into the room to perform his first surgery. What do you think he's doing? I'd say he's on his knees praying that God will guide his hands. He said, yeah, now move it forward 20 years. Successful surgeon, well-renowned. Everybody wants to come and see him. Is he still on his knees before every surgery? Does he think he's got it? God wants us to be in a position of desperation. He said, when you started your business, when you went for the first supplier to support your vision for your company, what were you doing? When you went to that first store to sign up to become part of your group, what were you doing? Are you still doing that today? Or you think, you got it, this is part of everyday life? And his whole point was, remain desperate for God. If you don't, he'll put you in a spot to remind you who you are. And it's a lesson I've never forgotten. I mean, it's that is where God wants us to be in our relationship with him. There's no question about it. So, big lesson from Walt. And then, do you guys know Jim Balkin by any chance? Three-star general. They just came out with a YouTube on him. If you want to have a great, I'm saying a great, 2-hour and 15-minute watch, just Google his name, Jim Balkum, B-A-L-K-U-M, on YouTube. And he tells his life story. And I promise you it's better than most any movie you can watch. He's a guy who was a 3-star general. His claim to fame is that Clinton fired him from the Army. And he bought into Hummingbird, the depth finder, and the board turned on him, and he went through a multi-million-dollar lawsuit to defend himself, and all he could do the night before the lawsuit was just pray out, to just say the word Jesus. He had no word. He just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And thankfully he was, you know, exonerated on it. And so, strong story. Well, he spoke into my life on how to form a board. But the big thing that he did was, he said, Ron, pick the guys who are going to carry your casket. Pick 6 to 8 guys in your life that you are going to be tight with. They're going to know who you are, how you tick, and do life together. And so I slowed things down, and I prioritized that. And we started a group we called Iron Sharpening Iron. And we just started doing life together. He has been with the same 6 to 7 guys now for 30-plus years. And the value of that is, well, you guys know it. You're living it, right? So, again, I just applaud you for what you're doing in that. I was not there, and it took a guy like Jim Balkum to help me get there. Ken Humphrey was another guy that really spoke into my life. What he taught me is that there's 6 windows when you can speak into a guy's life. And, you know, Dave and I were talking on the way over here from the airport. Guys come and guys go. You know, I love his analogy of when it's feeding time, they're going to come. They're going to be there. You know, Kent said, you're going to catch guys when something's not working in their life, when there's some type of tragedy that's hit them. So what is that? Their marriage is on the rocks. They have financial trouble. They lost their job. They're sick. Somebody died in their close relationship died. Or there's a breakdown in relationship with their kids. That's when you're going to primarily, and I see that in the ministry we have on Friday mornings, that's when guys show up. So I prioritize guys like that and take that window when the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, life's not working, come and see what I have to say, and then just invest time there. And so Kent was really instrumental in the ministry that I have today called One Thing for Men. We catch businessmen on a Friday morning, and for 30 minutes every Friday morning we open up the Word, and we have 32 table leaders, and they all have their own table, and it's a mentoring thing, but it's one place where we all come together. And there was a guy who had started that and had vacated it, and I was asked if I would lead it, and I said no. And I was asked the second time if I would lead it by somebody else. I said no. Then the third person came to me. I went to my wife. I said, Sandy, I just got asked for the third time to do this. I was 100% convinced she would say no, because, you know, with business and with other things. We're always fighting for time together. And she said, I think you ought to do it. Let's pray about it, but I think you ought to do it. And I said, well, why do you say that? She said, because you have a gift for teaching. You're not using it. And probably God wants you to use this. And so, as strange, as silly as this may sound, I knew I had to give up golf if I did that. At that time, business was going good. We were in Candyland, right? I mean, America's economy was crazy. Houses were being built by anybody who wanted one, and people need flooring. And they move out of a house, and they're in the house, and there's flooring. And you couldn't know nothing about flooring and hang your name on a sign, and people would come in your store to buy flooring. That's how our industry was. It was crazy. And so we were enjoying a great time, and I was golfing 2 times a week. And I look at that now, and I go, what? I mean, I love golf. I still do today, but I only golf with people who I want to build a relationship with because it's a great place to do that. And I golf with my son, and we have fun and doing all that type of stuff. But I knew I had to give that up. And so as simple as that, as crazy as that sounds, I said, I'll do it for 3 months till you guys find somebody else. And that was 7 years ago. And I know for a fact I've gotten more out of that than anybody else because it forces me to get into the Word. If you're going to speak, you got to get into the Word. And so I've had such a rich time and such a rich lessons for myself. And part of what I had to remind myself of is I grew up in a church that was very heady. There were a lot of facts, a lot of knowledge. I'm thankful because, you know, we were taught the Bible when I was a kid in this Lutheran church. There just was no application. It was like what was missing was the heart. And so what I started praying is, God, give me heart knowledge. If I open your Word, I let it be stuck in the head. The longest distance on this earth, I think, is the 14 inches from our head to our heart. And the only way that can be penetrated is with the Holy Spirit's interaction. And so Christ gives us a helper to help it come alive, to bring the remembrance, to apply it properly. And when I caught that, it changed the whole dynamic. It's a joy now. I mean, it just really is. It's because the Holy Spirit does that. That's how active He is. That's how powerful He is. That's how alive He is. So last year I turned 60. Dave asked me in the car what my age was. And for a while I was telling people I was 69 because I wanted to hear him tell me that you look young for your age. If I say I'm 61, they go, I know they're thinking. I thought you like see a little bit older now. I got some mileage on me. But I turned 60 last year, and I said to my wife, let's make this the best decade of our life. And why not? We have a business that you know, is doing well. We have some freedom where we can travel. Our kids, thankfully, are doing well. Let's just do that. And so the reason I came up with that is because her mother turned 85, and on her birthday I asked her, I said, what was your best age? And she said, probably my 60s, because all the pressure was gone. It was enjoying grandkids' time, and I was still healthy enough to enjoy it. So our goal was on Valentine's Day last year, which is my birthday, let's make this the best decade of our life. That was February 14th. On March 1st, I was told by a doctor I had cancer. And what happened is the July before, I had my complete physical, and I was told I was fine. I started feeling pressure down here, and I thought I was constipated. I had a colonoscopy, and then we did our convention, so I kept putting it off, you know, because there were things to do. And finally, in March, I went to see a doctor. And he said, Ron, your prostate has blown up 6 times size of a normal prostate. It's riddled with cancer. And chances are very... He said, you have an impossible situation. He said that cancer is probably spread to a lot of different places. We need to get it out as quickly as possible and figure out what we're going to do with it. And we're probably going to face radiation and chemo. And so I remember looking out the window thinking, he's talking about somebody else. I mean, that's all. Cancer is always somebody else, right? And so when the words came out, impossible situation, my wife said to him, the Red Sea was an impossible situation. and we serve the same God. Let's just see what happens here. And so I don't remember hardly anything else of that conversation from the doctor. He told us to record it because he said, you're not going to remember what I say. And quickly found out why he said that. So we did record it and got done and hung up the phone. And I remember I looked at my wife and I said, how's the best decade of our life starting out? And I looked into her eyes. And now, we've been together at that time for 40 years. We've been through a lot. And I will tell you this. What I realized is that I was taking my... As much as I love my wife, as much as I appreciate my wife, I realize I have been taking her for granted. And granted in a way that I feel like she's always going to be there, that we're always going to have life. And to suddenly think that maybe I don't have a year left, it was a very strange feeling. But I'll never forget looking at her and the depth of looking into those eyeballs. And then the feeling of such a blessing to have somebody like that in my life that I can share life with at that level. And so we hugged, and then the other thing I realized during that time is that prayer is really the real deal. Prayer is really the real deal. There were guys that came around and prayed, and when I had surgery, and of course I'm knocked out, and the doctor meets with my son, my daughter, and my wife, and he says, he walked in the room, he said, impossible explanation. He's cancer free. Never seen anything like it. The size of that cancer, the seminal vesicle was full. That's the exit ramp. The cancer should be everywhere. There's no cancer. We detect no cancer. All the margins are clean. And I think that cognitively I always believe that God answers prayer. First time I ever experienced it, probably to that level myself. And my wife's a prayer warrior, and thankfully we had a lot of people that were praying. At one thing on Friday morning, in that restaurant, there were 100 guys that had put hands on me, by touching each other. And the guy standing next to me when they prayed for me, right before surgery, he said, did you feel that? And I, right in the middle of everybody praying, he looked at me and said, did you feel that? I said, feel what? He said, it was like an electrical current going from your arm to my hand. And I didn't feel it. I mean, I didn't know what he was talking about. And I don't know if that's when God decided to tuck that cancer back inside of there, if it was always tucked inside or whatever. But I know this, that he got glorified through it, and that's what our main desire was. I was, in some ways, settled in at peace and actually ready to go home. But in other ways, I wanted to live. And my primary reason was what I said earlier. I wanted to be alive for my grandkids. I was like, I want to see them get old. I want to speak into their life. And I said, Sandy, I'm sorry. You're like next in line. I mean, I do want to grow older with you. But thankfully and graciously, God, did get us through that. But that probably, I would say, those three things were probably... The third thing is that I realized how unimportant my business was. I didn't even think about my business for 4 days before the first thought came. I mean, I was told to get my affairs in order. I was told a number of things. So I think it was day four. I was thinking, who's going to take over one thing and what's going to happen with that ministry and just things with family and friends. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me that, yeah, my business. What about that? And what I realized is I've been babysitting it. So in some ways, it set me free. We've got good employees, and they can run things. And so I was a little bit of a wake-up call, I guess, to some degree. And since that time, I'll tell you, it's been a little bit of a change in priority. A couple other things I'll just say is that... one of the things that Gail did for me, we had a group project, Iron Group. I went to a funeral of a friend of mine. He was a banker at Wachovia, president of a bank in Atlanta. And he died really suddenly of cancer, and this was, I think it was right at 9 years ago. And so I was sitting in our church fellowship Bible, and I was looking at the casket, and I was looking over at his family, and I was looking at the casket, and looking at his wife and kids, and my head was going back and forth, and I was thinking, if that was me, my family would be in a mess. My affairs were in order at work with business and all that, but I did not have my personal affairs in order. And so I kind of tucked that in the back of my mind. That same week, we got a letter from the IRS. We were having dinner. My wife said, hey, we got a letter from the IRS. So I looked at it. I said, okay, we'll deal with that after dinner. So after dinner, I went to my office. I opened the drawer. I took something out. I said, copy that and send it to them. That's what they're looking for. And so she said, if you weren't alive, I wouldn't have known that. And so I realized she was having that same back and forth look as I was. And so I went to Barnes & Noble, and I said, what do you have? A to Z to help a guy put his affairs in order. And they said, well, we got this on estate plan, we got this on doing a will, I said, no, I'm looking at one book, like just, you know, steps, what to do. And she goes, well, we don't really have anything like that. So I went back to the Iron Group that month. I said, hey guys, I told them what happened. I said, how many of you guys have your affairs in order? All business guys, not a one. And so we decided to take that project on as a group. And we interviewed our wives. And so the question we asked our wives was, if something would happen to us suddenly, where we didn't come home tomorrow, what do you wish we had told you? What do you wish that we had put in order for you? Where would you want it? How would you want it? They came up with some of the most unique stuff that we would have never, ever thought about. And so we put it all together in a book called Readiness, and we gave it to them on Valentine's Day. And so, I mean, it was stuff like, where's the shutoff valve for the water in the house? You know, simple things like that. So anyway, Gail then had me present it to another group and then another group. And then pretty soon Gail convinced me this needs to go into a book. So we put it in a book form called Unfinished Business. And I wasn't going to do it. I mean, I just said, Gail, I've got too much going on. I don't think this is, you know, something that I'm really called to do. And then I was studying in Hebrews 11. And I was studying Joseph. And do you know why Joseph's in the Hall of Fame? It says that because he gave, at his death, he gave instructions concerning his bones. So at his death, he wanted his bones carried back to be buried with Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. He was sending a message at his death of what his faith was. And even though he had grown to that position of power in Egypt, number two guy, and had all the wealth and all the riches and all the comfort that came along with that at that time in Egypt, he wanted his bones going back to the promised land to give a statement to his family of where, of don't forget, this is who we are. Don't forget our God and where he has us all going. And so I looked at that and I thought, now that's a reason to do the book. And so in the book, the last chapter is all about telling our story of writing letters to our kids, letters to our grandkids, sharing our conversion story, letting our family know for this generation, maybe the generation that we don't see, what it was. I have a picture of my grandfather. I'm probably 3 or 4 years old. I'm wearing his hat. I'm on one of those old rocking horses. He's got a wife beater shirt on. And he's looking at me on the rocking horse. And the first time I saw that picture, which wasn't, I was probably 10 years ago, I recognized the look on his face. It's the same way I look at my grandkids. And I thought, what if my grandfather had taken out a time to write me a letter? How many times would I have read that letter if he would have said, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I've gone through. Let me tell you where God showed up in my life, some of my life lessons, and let me tell you what my prayer and my hope is for you. How many times would we read a letter like that? So the whole purpose of the book was the last chapter, is to encourage guys, to give time, to show them this is put your junk in order, right? The stuff has to go somewhere. But don't just share your junk. Share who you are. Share your faith. Tell your story. We're told in Revelation that Satan is overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb. By the power of our testimony. So that is a worthwhile. And if you haven't done that yet, I'm going to say I encourage you and challenge you to do that. Put on paper who you are. The when I went through my health thing, health challenge, one of the things that they were talking to me about was that one of the leading causes for cancer is has to do with emotion, right? You have to look at that piece of it. And so part of their message is that you have to forgive. If you have anybody that you haven't forgiven, your body doesn't even react well to that. The bitterness that you have, you're physically shutting your system down, right? Medical community has proven that emotions tie into health. And so the challenge was forgiveness. Who haven't you forgiven? And I spent time in front of the throne praying, going through analogy. Who is there anybody? I came up empty. Like absolutely came up empty. And one night, my wife and I were watching a movie. It was our date night, so we're in our house watching this movie. And there was just a scene in there where it showed this family as family should be, right? The part of the family that we have with our grandkids today, when they come over, we're their happy place. I mean, they were here. They were over last weekend. We had an hour and a half Nerf war in our house, right? So it's just a blast. And so it showed that, and all of a sudden, this goes back. But that's when I realized who I hadn't forgiven, and the person I hadn't forgiven is me. I became so disappointed with myself for where I let myself go that I was carrying this thing where I was mad at myself and hadn't forgiven myself. And so Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He'll keep whispering, you blew it. He tempts you to come into it, and then he'll turn around and say, what an idiot you are. And I had some self-talk that was not healthy at all. And I'll tell you this, I've not cried like that in a long time. I mean, when I realized it, that it was me, and let that go, the grace of God just came on me, and it was like, wow, I didn't even know I was hanging on to that. So pay attention. I would just encourage you to pay attention to that. I mean, hey, as life goes, life turns, we do some stuff. You know, as men, we can talk ourselves into just about anything. Sometimes we do, which is why we need guys in our life. So I'd say pay attention to that, and if there's anything that you haven't forgiven yourself for, take a look at that. And certainly if you're not forgiving somebody else, you know, we got to clean that up. So probably my biggest battles today is it worth it? Satan still chirps at me at that. I'll be driving down the road. It's like, okay, you're giving a lot of time to guys. You're giving a lot of time to men's ministry. You're giving a lot of time to this kids ministry that we have, a baseball program. Is it worth it? What about your business? What about this business I gave you? You know, and so there's always a balancing thing that goes on. And sometimes I think, why did I even do that? Why did I spend all that time? Guys don't even care anyway. And so that's if Satan attacks me in any which way, that's where it was. And he gave me this passage that I've read it before, but I haven't read it like this before. And it's Isaiah 59:9-11. And if ever you feel like the time you're investing in a guy is not worth it, if the guy disappears on you, if guy whatever, and that, you know, again, that happens. Isaiah 55:9-11 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing that which I desire, and without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like, wow, that's a calibration that I needed. If we're in the word and we're just sharing the word, he's got it. The Holy Spirit's going to use it. It's going to fall on ground. It's going to sprout sometime. We may not see it, but what we're doing is worth it. The ministry that we have, the investment we make, that's eternal. That's, you know, that is just, there's probably no better use of our time. Last thing I'll close with before we do this little thing is the other thing that helped me to solidify some of these truths. One thing I was planning to do this weekend was to unpack six lies of Satan. And so one of the lies of Satan is that God's word can't be trusted. Another way of saying that is God's a liar. So what he said to Eve, he engaged Eve in this conversation in the garden and wanted to find out what she knew. And when she, and then she said, well, this tree, we can't eat from it, nor can we even touch it, lest we die. He said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. So she had a choice to make. Do I believe this walking, talking snake that's in front of me that fits the environment and she's carrying on this conversation? Do I believe what he said? Or do I believe what God said? And she had a choice to make. And so we have a choice to make every time we read God's word. And part of what's helped me fall in love even that much more deeper than with his word and stand up and take greater notice is knowing that God is not a liar. What he says is true. I know that whenever this time frame for me ends, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be in front of him. And the reason I know that is God is not a liar. And I know that I've got my time coming in front of the Bema seat where it's going to be me and Jesus. And I'm going to answer for decisions I've made, for the life I've lived. I'm going to get rewards for the things that somehow I did for his glory. I'm going to have a chance to give those rewards back to him. And the reason I know that is because God is not a liar. And he said that's going to happen. And I know that there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to hand me a stone. And on the stone is going to be a nickname that he picked for me. And it's going to only be a name that he and I know. And it's going to be like... And the reason I know that is because he says that in Revelation. And he's not a liar. And there's so many great things to look forward to. One of the things that Walt helped really impress on me is an eternal mindset versus a temporal mindset. Because life can chew us up to just in the temporal. And some of that conversation on the porch was really encouraging for me to hear with guys that say, hey, I'm a roofer, but I'm really about ministry. Because that's what really lasts. There's an analogy there's a picture analogy of a rope, and if we had a rope here and the rope came from where I'm standing through the aisle and out the door and went from here to my home state of Georgia and then up and around the moon and off somewhere else, and that was the length of this rope, and you look at the end of it and this much of it was painted red, our life on this earth is that long and eternity's all the rest. But yet we keep getting pulled into thinking about and getting our emotions stuck into and our mind and our time sent into that one inch instead of investing into the things that go on and on and on, which is people and his word and being about his ministry. So thankfully God's called me from being a carpet guy who who was all about building a career and just trying to take care of his family the way I defined it to a man who's really wanting to study the word and be a steward and be a servant and to love on my family and love friends. And so that's a little bit about who I am. And thanks for listening, I guess. And what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, I don't know how much time I got. I guess I'm kind of out of time. But if you don't mind, I'd like to do something that'll kind of help set up what we're going to do tomorrow morning. If you can group up in maybe two or three, I'm going to hand something out. And there's 21 check the questions on. It has to do with what your knowledge is of the season that we're coming into of Christmas. There's a lot of myth around Christmas and there's a lot of fact around Christmas. And sometimes we have blurred lines between the two. And so tomorrow in the morning session, we're going to talk about Emmanuel, God with us, kid or king. And what exactly was all taking place on Christmas? What was that IMAX moments of all IMAX moments? What was taking place from Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth to the shepherds to the whole thing? We're going to have a good time unpacking some of that together, maybe looking at Christmas from a little different point of view. But if you don't mind, I wouldn't mind. Dave, we all right with doing this? All right. Yeah, just there you go, man. Okay. Thanks. So I don't know if you guys got pins or not. Perfect. So it should probably take all of 6 or 7 minutes to fill it out. Just mark your answer on each one, and then we'll unpack it real quick.